But for those of you who were with us last week, and actually more importantly, for those of you who are just joining us who missed our combined service last week, we are this morning continuing an 11-week series that we're walking together as a church. And you know, if you're new here, maybe that's one of the things that would be helpful for you to know. We have three worship gatherings that happen on Sunday mornings. Right now, our traditional service is happening simultaneously to this one. In our main sanctuary, we have an 8:45 praise and worship service that happens in there. And in all of those services, we are opening Scripture to the same passage. We plan, we prepare, we pray as a staff these series that we're in. Because our hope is that as a church, we are pulling, we are moving, we are leaning into the same thing that God has given us, and we are trying to move in the same direction that we might become the church that God dreams of, as one of our former senior pastors used to say. And so normally our series are not 11 weeks long unless we are like going verse by verse through a book of the Bible together, which we've done. We've been through Philippians, we've been through James, we've been through Ephesians. There are a number of Paul's letters in particular that we have worked through verse by verse. So normally what you can expect, and you know, we try to just seek the Lord and say, God, what is it that's happening in the world right now that you would have us speak to? What is it that's happening in the life of who we are as a church and who you're calling us to be? And we just listen, and you know, so we kind of plan series around that and with that in mind. So normally our series might be 4 to 6 weeks long. So it's uncommon for us to dive into a series that is this ambitious. Our series is called Ambitious Church. See what I did there? My daughter Bailey, when she was away at camp this summer for 2 weeks, said that one of the things that she missed most were my dad jokes. Thank you, Bailey. I'm grateful that you know, that you appreciate them. Not everybody does. My wife thinks I'm ridiculous. So we're taking on this ambitious series, and this came out of. We're blessed to have an incredible staff here at the church, and we meet together as a staff regularly because we all want to be on the same page. We want to check in together. We want to know how we can pray for one another, how we can support one another in our given areas of ministry. But every time we're together, one of the staff is responsible for bringing the devotion. We begin our time in prayer. We begin our time by opening the Word together. And listen, all of them are amazing, but I'm so grateful for our children's minister, Colette Krantz, who is, one of the most intentional and creative and sensitive to the Holy Spirit people that I know, and who loves kids in a way that I aspire to. And so she brought this devotion, and it had us look and look at and pray through these, like this was the prayer for the church. And so we prayed through each of these things, that this, God, would be who we are as a church. And there's, you know, 18 of them. So in unison, we just began to pray through each of these things, God, that this would be who we are as a church. And as we consider the work that God has given us to do in our mission, and I talked about that last week, God has given us a very clear mission as a church of loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. And God has given us a very clear vision for how we live that mission out in the very near future, like in the years to come. And the way we live out that mission of loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ is that we are all becoming, not have become, but are becoming deeply transformed disciples who live for the transformation of hearts, the church, our community, and the world. And so we just feel like God has given us this really clear picture of what we get to lean into and give our energy to as a church. And as we went through this devotion and as we began praying these things, we finished and we just all felt like, wow, that's really important. Those aspirations, those things that, you know, if you look back at the early church, like they were all marks of what the early church valued, and the identity of the early church was bound up in these things. And we just felt like it wasn't worth leaving. And so, you know, all of us, we just felt like it was this weight on us and began to press on us. And so we developed this series out of this. And we began last week by, you know, talking about this idea that that one of our prayers for us as a church is that we would be distinct in the community or distinct in the world. That yes, we would have a presence in our community. Yes, we would have a presence in the world, but not be like the world, be distinct from the world. And, you know, if you look at the early church, if you look at the church now, if the church is not offering the world anything different from what the world is already pursuing, then we're not offering the world anything, ultimately. And so our desire is that we would be distinct. And this morning, we're going to look at the role that Scripture plays in that. So each week, we'll add one more, piece to this foundation. We'll add one more piece to this. And what I'd like for us to do each week is to pray through these together. So we'll have these words on the screen, and by the end of our time together, we'll have prayed through and asked God, help us to be this as a church, because we believe these are foundational to living into the mission and vision that you've given us. So can we get those words on the screen? All right. So if you're been in Crossroads for a while, this might feel like traditional church. But there's something really powerful when we lift our voices in union, yes, in song, but also in prayer. So if you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we gather this morning, hear and answer our prayer for this, your church, that it would grow in being distinct from the world in love and holiness, even as it engages outsiders, that faithful elders would use Scripture to train members to do the work of ministry, and that a hunger for studying the gospel would form among us so that we can guide and guard one another in it. Amen. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Paul writes these words to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before we dig into these words that Paul has written to Timothy as an encouragement and as a challenge to him, we have to consider some things about Scripture and about our relationship to it. And for many of us, if we were honest, it would be incredibly difficult for us to have the DTR, the Define the Relationship conversation about our relationship with Scripture. Because at any given time in our life, we might feel a different way about Scripture. You know, if you were younger, and listen, I'm not preaching through all of these Bibles today. I know you'd love for me to, but we'll never get out of here if I do that. But each of them represents something different for me in my life. This was my grandmother's Bible. And I appreciate these words that Paul has written to Timothy. Because one of the things that Paul invites Timothy to do as he's encouraging him to stay rooted in Scripture, rooted in God's Word, is to remember those from whom he first learned it. And for Timothy, that was his grandmother and his mother. And so as I think about my journey with Scripture, the first thing that comes to mind are the stories that my grandmother used to read to me out of her red Bible. My mom gave this to me for Christmas several years back after my grandmother passed away, and it has the things that she's underlined and her notes in it and the prayers that she prayed. And I mean, it is a treasure. Right, but I remember her reading to me the story of Moses. I remember her reading to me the story of Samson. And the way that she would read these stories just made them come to life. And so even when I was young, there was something to me that was captivating about Scripture. And for many of you, that might be your story. You remember being read those stories or told those stories when you were young. But the problem is, we don't always have that wonder when it comes to Scripture. Right? You might reach a place in life where Scripture is frustrating because you want it to answer a question that you have or questions that you have, and you feel like it's not, I can't find the answer in here. It's not answering the question I want. Sure, there's a lot of great stuff in it, and there are a lot of promises from God, but I'm not sure about this one thing, and I need God to speak to this one thing. And so Scripture can become a frustration for us. Maybe there are times when you open this book and you feel like God has been reading your mail, right? Because there is something that you have just been like wrecked over and are so worried about. Maybe it's something that's coming in the future, or maybe it's a decision that you have to make, and you open it and you read these words and you're like, God, this was written just for me, just for this moment in my life. And that's when those words that the author of Hebrews that we pray every time before we open the word, that's when they become real to us. And I remember hearing Billy Graham in a crusade that I got to go to when I was in college, and he was talking to the folks who had just come down to say yes to life with Jesus, and he encouraged them in reading the word. And one of the things he challenged them in and encouraged them is to say that you interact with the word when you read it, that it is living and active. Right? And so there are times when we read it, and it is that for us. But listen, there are also times when we feel like we have been hurt by the Word of God. We have been hurt by people who are using the Word of God to speak something into our lives. A friend of mine, Jason English, who is the pastor of The Heart, a church that meets at the high school, has just recently written and released a book called The Whole Thing. He's so smart. He's so brilliant. But his purpose in this book is to capture or maybe recapture the entire narrative of Scripture. And if you know Jason, he's a guy that likes to dig really deep into one thing and take it apart and look at all the pieces and then simplify the idea. And it's incredible to watch him do this. And so he's written this book, and the way that he captures this narrative of Scripture is by using six images. And one of the images that he uses is a pointing finger. And Jason, buddy, I'm so sorry if I butcher this, but hey, read the book. Like, he's, they're his words. He's going to say it way better than I do. But this idea of a pointing finger, like if you've been on the receiving end of Scripture being used in a way that is hurtful to you or feels like you're being attacked, then that finger, it feels condemning, right? I mean, I don't have to speak much more about that for you to maybe remember at a time when you feel like the finger has been pointed at you, and what's behind it is this. And one of the things that Jason attempts to do and invites us to do is to consider that, depending on our perspective, that if we shift our perspective and aren't on the receiving end of the pointing finger, but yet looking at the direction it's pointing, then all of a sudden it becomes, this is the way you should go. And so rather than using Scripture to condemn, what if we begin to see Scripture as saying, this is the way, walk in it. So if you've been hurt by Scripture, I just want to invite you this morning and to consider that, I mean, yes, there are things about who we are and things about decisions we make and the way that we prioritize things in our lives that Scripture does come up against. But we need that, because one of the things that is revealed to us in Scripture is who we are. And the way that sin in our lives gets in the way of who God created us to be. And so there are times when Scripture needs to speak against some things that we value in our lives. And one of the things that we begin to understand, if we look down the finger, that this is the way, walk in it, then one of the things that we begin to understand is that God is saying, hey, you don't need those things. Like, that God disciplines us because he loves us. God reveals our shortcomings and reveals our sin to us because of his love for us, not so that we might be condemned, but so that our shortcomings and so that our need for him might be revealed, that we might come to terms with that in our lives. And so as mysterious and maybe as frustrating as it can be to interact with Scripture and to think back over the course of your life and think, yeah, there are times when I've been all in on it. And then there are times when I don't really want to hear what it has to say. And maybe some of you are like, hey, I'd love to, but if I'm honest, like, I just don't make time for it in my life because I give my time and my energy to a lot of other things. It is like the immediate gratification that comes from scrolling social media. It just feels better than opening the Bible sometimes. But I can promise you that the things that we like and share and seek and see on social media, none of those are life-giving. They're not inherently wrong, but none of them are life-giving. If anything, they cause us to look at our own life in a way that's unhealthy because we begin to measure our lives against the things that we see that other people are doing and the ways that other people are living and what they're sharing with us. When what is life-giving is for us to spend time with these words and to consider what it is that God has shared with us. And there are a number of different ways for us to understand Scripture, and that's one of the things that can be so frustrating is that we feel like, hey, you know, there are times when I, like, maybe, you know, you've read the Gospel of John, or you've spent time in the Gospels, and with the Gospels, you're like, all right, I get it. Like, this makes sense to me. But then we start to, you know, drift back into the Old Testament, or even, you know, drift forward into, say, Revelation, which we spent a little bit of time in recently, and you're like, whoa, this does not feel like the same thing. In fact, we have this tendency to talk about the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Like, it's two different gods, right? The God of the Old Testament is what? Angry all the time, right? Vengeful, wrath. I mean, that's where we get the idea of like smiting people. You know, don't make me pray that God will smite you. But it's not, we're not talking about two different gods. In fact, we're not talking about two different stories. We're talking about one story. One story. One of the ways that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, talks about Scripture is he says that it's supreme, it's primary, it has this place of primacy, right? And understanding how to love God and how to live in a way that is honoring to God and how to live in a way that reflects who God is. But I love this about Wesley. One of our values as a church is ask hard questions, right? Like, let's dig beneath the surface and be willing to ask questions of things that we don't understand. Let's seek understanding. And Wesley kind of felt that way. And so, you know, Wesley would take Scripture and say, I learn about who God is by spending time with these words. And it is primary. It is important. But Wesley also understood the value of tradition and reason and experience in helping us understand how to live in a way that is honoring to God and helping us understand how to live faithfully. And we call that now the Wesley Quadrilateral because Methodists love to name things. Wesley didn't call it that. That's the way he approached understanding Scripture, to say, hey, I didn't make this up, right? It's helpful to look at what the church has believed traditionally and the way that the church has carried this out. And it's helpful for me to consider my own experience, right? But like any good and pure idea, we have a tendency to take it and mess it up. And so we might be in danger of elevating reason over Scripture, or elevating tradition over Scripture, or elevating my experience over what Scripture says. And when we do that, we run the risk of creating a truth that is fluid and that exists within each of us, rather than being willing to understand that there is a truth that is fixed and is outside of us. I mean, try to imagine And this is really how many of us tend to live our lives, right? Like we define our own truth. And that's a dangerous thing. It's why we have such a hard time getting along with one another. It's why we have such a hard time agreeing on things. Because we have taken the things that we want to be true and made them true for us. And then if that doesn't suit us any longer, we adopt something else that we want to be true for us. I mean, it is, I don't know if you're Calvin and Hobbes fans, but it is like a game of Calvin ball where the rules are always changing. Right? The way that you scored last time is not the way that you're going to score next time. It would be like the end zone constantly being moved in a football game. You never know if you've gotten there because it just keeps being moved. And you might say, you know what, no, it's not like it's good for me to have my own truth. Except for the fact when you reflect on your life, like how much, I mean, if you're grown, if you're an adult, if you're beyond like high school, and I mean, maybe you could even say this in your college years, but how much do you trust your 16-year-old self? Not at all. Right, because think about the truths for your life when you were 16, when you were 15, 14, 13. Right? Your parents didn't know anything. You were always the smartest person in the room. And these like this crazy stuff that was happening inside your body, you were just like you were a slave to it. And yet you're like, no, this is like I should be able to do the things I want to do. I don't like my curfew, therefore I'm going to sneak out. As long as my parents don't know, big deal. I don't trust my 16-year-old self as far as I could throw me, which isn't very far because I'm not very strong. We tend to take Scripture and apply that same mentality to it. And that's where we begin to be hurt by it. This idea that if I want the world to work a certain way, or have a certain worldview, then I look for Scripture to affirm that, right? And then I'm able to stand on that, which means that everybody that is opposed to my worldview, I get to say, hey, sorry, I'm right, you're wrong. Or it might be, you know, not be anything as earth-shattering as your worldview. When I was younger, this is the Bible that my mom gave me when I turned 16. I was really hoping for car keys. In fact, like it was one of those moments where you open the gift and you know that your face tells the story, but you're trying so hard to be like, socks. I needed socks. Thank you so much. Best gift I've ever gotten. I didn't throw the Bible down. Some people would say you probably go to hell for that, but I'm pretty sure that's not in here. But when I was younger, because I wanted things to work a certain way, there was a season in my life where I pored over these words because I wanted to find a reason that my high school girlfriend who broke up with me should still be with me. Oh my gosh. God, show me in here. There's got to be somewhere where somebody's been jilted by their high school girlfriend. And just show me that even though things are terrible now, they're going to work out eventually. Because then if I can find that in these words and I can take that to her, game over. I win. And so we try to take Scripture and we approach it like, what can Scripture do for me, right? This is how I want things to be. This is how I want the world to work. Should I buy this shirt? Should I buy these pants? They make me look awesome, but they're pretty expensive. God, what do you say about that? But rather than approaching Scripture and asking it, what can it do for me? What can it do for me? What if we began to approach Scripture and ask the question, what can it do in me? God, how would you take this story, how would you take these words and do something in me instead of approaching it and saying, do something for me out of this? Paul gives us a beautiful picture of that in our passage this morning. Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's writing this from prison. And he's writing to encourage Timothy, and Timothy is considered like Paul's son in the faith, right? He's not his biological son, but in terms of the ministry and the work that Paul has done, he's taken Timothy on and poured into him. And now he's kind of preparing to pass, like he knows that Timothy is going to continue in the work that Paul established, that he's going to take up that work. And so he's writing to encourage him in that. And I love that in 2 Timothy, in a lot of Bibles, it's under this heading, a final charge to Timothy. Timothy, I've said a lot of things to you, but this I really want you to lean into. I really want you to remember this. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. His grandmother and his mother, those who loved him, and those who felt like the best thing that they could give him was an understanding of the story of God, the understanding of Scripture. You know, for those of you who are parents, and really even for those of you who have like deep meaningful relationship with others, it begs the question, what are the seeds that we are sowing into other people's lives? I mean, it is something that my wife Piper and I have in recent months and years even just become deeply convicted over. You know, we pray with our kids. You know, we talk about the Bible together. They're a part of things that are happening here at the church. But what are we doing to really, like, plant this seed of God's word in their lives? Because it's the one thing that we give them that like, can never be taken away. And it's the one thing that we give them that actually has eternal value. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how much inheritance you leave to someone. Eventually, it becomes nothing. But to offer someone the Scriptures, to offer someone the story of who God is, and to be a part of planting that in someone else's life, you're giving them something that has eternal value. And that not only can transform and shape that person's life, but can then go on to transform and shape the lives of people that they touch. So Paul is encouraging, trust the people that have given you this word. You know who they are. You know the way that they've lived. You know what they've given you. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, and this is where we begin to get into the work of Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is where we get into this idea that this is one story we are talking about here. Yes, it's a collection of stories. It's a collection of people who penned it. I don't even know that we'd go so far as to say it's a collection of authors, because there's one author, the Holy Spirit, working through human hands, working through people who lived and experienced these things, people that God spoke to and spoke through to pen these words. And that if we look at the overarching narrative of Scripture, we see that out of the loving existence of who God is, the relationship of who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the beginning, God created humanity, that God made mankind in his image, that God formed us out of nothing, out of the dirt, and then God breathed life into us. And I love the way that the author of Genesis captures that idea of the breath of life being given. That's a picture of intimacy. And imagine what it was like for Adam, for our first father, when he opens his eyes, and what does he see? The face of God. Intimate, close, near, in unbroken relationship. And like we tend to do, we took that relationship and messed it up. But the story that exists in Scripture is the story of God who has been in pursuit of humanity ever since. Because he knows what he created us for a life that is full, and a fullness that is found in deep abiding connection with God. Paul captures this in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, that from the beginning, God's intention was that we would be adopted as his children. Jesus wasn't a back to the drawing board kind of thing. Oh man, they messed that up. That's not how I planned for that to go. What am I going to do now? Jesus was always the plan. so that we might know the lengths to which God is willing to go in order that we might find life, in order that we might know that we are loved. The overarching narrative of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't hard things in here, things that we don't understand. It doesn't mean that we don't look at some of the conquest of the Israelites and say, whoa, how is that loving God? It doesn't mean that there's not going to be frustration when we read this word. But listen, God can handle the frustration. God can handle the questions. God would rather us be frustrated with his word than ignore it altogether. Because it means that there's something of who we are invested in it. And God is faithful to teach and to shape. The Scripture that makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. Gosh, that's where so many of us tend to stop, at the rebuke. It's not even rebuke in our own lives. Like, we want to use Scripture to rebuke other people. We talked about that. But I love that Paul doesn't stop there. Because, yes, we can call out shortcoming or sin in someone else's life. Jesus does it for those that he loves, those that are who are following, those who are brought to him. Scripture is not just able to be used for rebuke, but it's also used for correcting. That's not the way. Don't walk that way. Instead, walk this way. Instead, this is the way. What if that's how we began to approach the places in people's lives where we see brokenness? And because of what we lived through, we're able to speak to that and say, I know why you're feeling that brokenness. Listen, someone who is dealing with brokenness, you don't need to make them feel any worse than they already do about their life. What if instead of just calling out something that is unhealthy or wrong, you say, hey, what about this instead? Have you ever considered that this is the way? That there might be a new way to walk? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that training, as we continue to unpack and understand the overarching narrative, the story of who God is, it's not just about living a certain way, because we have this tendency, right, to read this, to read that we're called to live a certain way, and then put this down and say, God, okay, now I just need to clean some things about myself up, and then we can get to work. The reality is, if you wait until you are presentable to God, you're never going to be. Jesus walked into the darkness of our wandering around, walked into the mess, because there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves presentable. There's nothing that we can do to earn our acceptance. God's love for us existed and exists before we've ever done anything to earn it, which is why God is willing to walk into it, to invite us to walk a new way. Close by looking at two verses from James chapter 1. James 1, beginning with verse 21, therefore he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And for those of you in here who have this desire to grow in faith, you know, you hear this and say, yeah, I want to have a different view of Scripture. Like, I want to be able to open it and know that God is speaking and know that God is at work in my life. We can study these words all day long, day in and day out. But until we are willing to actually begin to try to apply what this says to our lives, then our faith, our ability to trust God is only ever theoretical. Until you are willing to take that step, that first step into what God is calling you into, and that might mean letting go of some things that are hindering you from hearing God's word. It might mean letting go of some things that are holding you captive. Until you are willing to take that first step, then your faith in God is only ever faith in theory. And that's about as useful as a theoretical seatbelt, right? Or a theoretical meal. I'm hungry. I'd like a meal in theory. No, I'm hungry. I want something that's going to fill me up. I'm worried about the future. I'm doubting myself. I have guilt and shame and fear. I'm worried about what people say about me. I'm worried that God doesn't love me. I'm worried that I'm not acceptable. Rather than bouncing all of those ideas off of someone else or hiding in shame in the midst of them, spend time in the Word and invite God to speak truth over you. And my grandmother would tell you, it's a lifelong pursuit. It's a lifelong pursuit. The Word of God is living and active. You could read a passage 100 times, and the 101st time you read it, it transforms your life. God is speaking. God is inviting into life with Him through Jesus. And He always has been. Please stand and pray. God, we confess to You that Your word can be so mysterious. It can be life-giving and at times so hopeful, and at times it can feel so frustrating. God, there are times that we feel like we've been beat up by it. But God, I pray that You would give us the courage to continue to approach the Scriptures, to continue to interact with You through Your word, to trust that You are speaking and that You are at work. God, for each of us, even this week as we open the word or dare to open the word again or open the word for the first time, I pray that You would meet each of us in a tangible and new way, that we might experience something new of who You are, that we might hear something new of who we are, and that we would be willing to take that next step to entrust our lives to You so that we might find life in You. In Jesus' name.